In less than 2 months as we come into graduation season, okay? Some of you are looking forward to that. You're excited about graduation. Others may be a little bit anxious about that. But it's kind of funny to me is some little five-year-olds are thinking and planning, and their mothers are probably even thinking more and planning for their graduation. And to be honest, I think this is something that maybe we adults it's very cruel, I think, to kindergartners because we give them this idea that they're going to graduate. They're going to finish. They're going to, get done. And yet they walk across the stage and they get a diploma and we take pictures and we have a little party. And then a few months pass and then we say, okay, here you go. You're going to get ready to go into first grade. Like, oh, wait, we just learned how to count, so I just went through a year of school, and now I'm starting in the first grade? I thought I just went through a year. So this is kind of a cruel thing for kids, I think, to do this graduation. But that is a good introduction to, this is the rest of life, little one. So you've just started, you had your little graduation, you go to first grade, and then high school comes up. And you're like, man, high school graduation. Yep, you're still not done. And so maybe trade school or maybe, college school. And you go through all this and then some of you grad school. But all of us understand, in a sense, that to be human means to be a lifelong learner. None of us have it all figured out. None of us, even if we're experts in our field, there are other areas that we are completely ignorant about. And so it's important to be a lifelong learner. You'll see up on the slide, Kennesaw State University has an entire department that is dedicated to lifelong learning. And some of those are professional certificates and more advanced, courses and things like that. But then a lot of them are just personal enrichment things, and there's classes for art, health and fitness, language and writing, photography, finance and investment, home and garden, travel, and a lot more. And I don't get paid by KSU to say that, but this is just a realization that to be human is to continue to learn, or at least we should be lifelong learners. Now, I've got a question. How many of you are husbands in the crowd? So you are husbands, okay? How many of you are soon to be husbands? Colby, all right, Colby is a soon-to-be husband. He kind of looked up like, yes, you are. You're soon to be a husband. Your hand should be raised. All right, so you know what that means? Whether you want it or not, you are enrolled in the lifelong course of learning to live with and love your wife for the rest of your life. That is the lifelong course that you're into. So as we look at the yielded servant of the Lord, last week we looked at a yielded servant wife. This week, we're going to begin in the passage again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 and look at the yielded servant husband. So what's the profile? Well, we've already said it. He should be a lifelong learner. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, likewise. So we've kind of gone through several, passages here, and we've just gone through the past several verses, 1 through 6, about the yielded servant wife. And then it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So a contrast to this, dictators, as they rule their country, they don't seek to understand their subjects. They don't really care how their people feel. They just dictate. I mean, that's what they are. They're dictators. Johnny, who was here with us last week and played the violin, he was sharing with me that as summer comes, he is going to enroll or to enlist in the Marines. I'm going to tell you, I've never been a Marine, but just the things that I've learned about the Marines and read about the Marines, when he's on Paris Island, his drill sergeant is not going to say, hey, Johnny, how are you feeling today? Can we get a coffee? Men, we're going to do personality tests today because we kind of want to see, where you fit in best in this boot camp. It's not going to happen. The drill sergeant doesn't care. But as a husband, you're not a dictator, you're not a drill sergeant, you should be a lifelong learner to live with your wife, it says here, in an understanding way, to learn more about her. I get older. Some of you noticed this morning when I came in, Kim shaved most of my gray hair off last night. That's why I like to wear my hair short, because it gets rid of the gray. But as I get older, the gray reminds me, I am changing. So even though we've been married for 27, almost 28 years, she's learning new things about me as a 47-year-old and in my, you know, middle age, and I'm getting kind of past the middle age section. I'm learning more things about her. There's things that still, it's amazing to me, there's still things that I learn about her, and it's like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. My dad used to say, he said, you know, just as soon as I thought I would understand your mom, she would change, and then I would need to learn more. And the same thing was true about her with him, because we change. We go through different phases of life, and so men, husbands, you need to be a lifelong learner. Some men have the idea that it's like this. Well, you know that I love you, so I shouldn't have to say it all the time to remind you. And I've actually heard men think that way. And one of the wives, I've heard the wife tell him, said, this is what my husband said. In many families, and this does not, I'm not trying to pin you, and depending on the family, it can be very different, and that's okay. But in many families, the wife is the one who does a lot of the cooking. Thank God that that's the way in our family, because if not, we would starve, I think. I'm not a good cook. But imagine if the women and families that operate like that would say like this, well, you know that I can cook well, so I shouldn't have to cook all the time to prove it to you. You know, that we would feel that. We're like, and some of the women are going, yeah, come on, you tell them. But so that's the idea of, it doesn't matter if you said it once or you've done it once, but this is a lifelong process. You've got to continue, but you're not just a lifelong learner. You should be a loving protector. Look at again at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, I believe the weaker vessel here is more of a reference to physical strength, although there's certainly women that are stronger than some men. But as a general trait, most men are physically stronger than most women, if you compare that. And obviously, we are taking the classic and God-given definitions of a man and a woman, right? We've got that settled. So we're talking here about, you know, treat her as a weaker vessel. But I think this is mainly in a physical sense. Certainly intellectually, I always made good grades in school, but I guarantee you, Kim runs circles around me in some areas of life. So it's not that I'm like intellectually more, you know, higher than she is, but we are to treat with honor. We are to be a loving protector. Let me illustrate it this way. And I actually brought this last week, and some of you saw it kind of hidden down there and wondered, you know, what's in the box? But I didn't get to it last week, so here we go. Okay, so I have two things in here that can be used to drink water, whatever, grape juice, whatever, okay? So I've got two things, okay? So I have a crystal goblet that we've had, Kim, for... Okay, since we were married, and we've had for a long time. And we've lost some of these crystal goblets. I hope today will not be the day that we lose this one, so I'm going to try to protect it. I want to honor this. But both of these, we can choose to drink out of either. Now, this one, I can throw it around. Raisa, is it still good? Can I still? Okay, all right, let's try this one. No, you can't do that. Can't do that, okay? So this we usually get out. Around Christmas Eve, we like to do a charcuterie, we like to do eggnog and decorate the tree, and then when all that is done, the lights are up, and the Christmas music is on, normally we'll get the crystal goblets out, and we pour the eggnog in, and then we sit there, and we do the little pinky, and we drink the eggnog, because we are valuing the crystal goblet. We don't say, hey, go get those plastic cups out. Get the special ones. Get that yellow one. The yellow ones every day. I mean, it's just like, you know, we can toss it. You can. Now, I'm not saying women that you should just toss your husband. Okay, like, oh, okay, boom. You don't feel anything, boom. But to protect, to be a loving protector. Men, we're to be lifelong learners, but we're also to be loving protectors. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Something I do just little is if I'm going out with one of my girls, just me and her, I'll try to open the car door. And some of them, you know, appreciate that. Some of them are like, oh, Dad, you know, again. Now, are they physically strong enough to open their own door? Every one of them. Now, I confess, when we go out as a family, there's too many women in the family. I can't, like, open everybody's doors. It's like, okay, you're on your own this time. But if I go out just with one of them, I try to show that this is just showing honor to you. I just want to care for you as a man, and it's a small way just to show that I honor you, that I love you. Not only that, men, you should be a thankful companion. A thankful companion. Again, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And then notice this, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, I think specifically, and commentators disagree on this, but I think as it's primarily speaking of heirs of the grace of life, I think it's talking about salvation. Because the very beginning of 1 Peter, it talks a lot about being heirs of the living hope. Grace is something that we don't deserve, certainly, and God shows His grace to us, His abundant grace to us. And not only us men, but husbands, if your wife is a believer, you and her both are heirs together of the grace of life. That should motivate us to treat our wives with great value, because she is of great value to God, to Christ. Now, apart from that, I think also built into this, before we get to eternal life, before we spend eternity together, then we also have the gift of this life. We are heirs of this life, of every day that we wake up and God gives us life, God gives us that next breath, that we are sharing life together. So much of a biblical marriage is companionship, of having fun together, doing things together. Don't just, you know, share a house, but share your life with one another. Do you spend time together? Do you look forward to going out? Do you spend time away from your kids sometimes? And the kids are probably saying, please do it more. You know, but sometimes parents, we feel like, oh no, I need to have my kids with us all the time. No, you don't. Spend some valuable time, just you and her, the couple, to show that this isn't just functional. Okay, what are the bills? Here we pay. Okay, you do this, you do that. All right, you got this chore. Okay, I'm doing the dish. You're good. It's not just functional, but sometimes in the busyness of life, we can get so caught up on, okay, you got this covered, you're going to this game, okay, I'm taking the kid this here, and we're doing all these things, and we forget that we're companions. We can share our dreams, we can cry together, we can do fun things together, and that is part of being heirs of the grace of life together. Ephesians goes into this in more detail. Because of time, we won't read the whole passage, but I do want to mention this. Peter seems to be emphasizing in 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3, he seems to be emphasizing addressing people who are facing opposition, who are facing difficulty. Now, in the very first chapter, we're introduced to them as elect exiles. So already, the term exile gives us an idea. This isn't comfy. You know, this isn't like the best life as far as luxury and ease. But in 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3, then he begins to go through even others. Remember we talked about bondservants weren't being treated well? But Peter says, you need to serve as unto the Lord. He focuses, I think, more on wives in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, because in that time frame, in that era, in that culture, there were more wives who were facing difficulty, especially those who had come to know Christ and their husbands hadn't. In that moment, in that culture, the men, they kind of ruled. They reigned supreme. Women were, unfortunately, more treated as possessions, as they stay at home, they do all the stuff, they do the kids. So Peter emphasized more verses 1 through 6 in helping them, especially the new believing wives, how do you respond to this? How do you show your husband, especially those who are unbelievers, by your life of the transformational power of the gospel? So women, I want to encourage you, even though there's only one verse for men, as we look at Paul's address in Ephesians chapter 5, there's actually more instruction for the husbands than for the men, and I'm just going to highlight a few things. So let's think about this. He's a lifelong learner. Notice the next verse, and it'll be on the screen, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as who love the church. That is a high call. That is not easy to do. So women, just as it is very, very difficult and sometimes abrasive for you to hear and read the scriptural principles about biblical loving submission as unto the Lord, men, I want you to understand the gravity and the seriousness of this call to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's not easy. We see next in Ephesians 5:29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Thank God that when I was a young boy and I accepted Christ and a very limited understanding of the gospel, but that was all I needed to understand at the moment, when I accepted that gift of salvation, I'm so thankful that Christ did not look, you know, upon me and say, "All right, David, boom, you're saved. Hope the rest of your life goes well. Go for it." But he nourishes, he cherishes, he loves me. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within me, and every single day he pursues me. So men, just because you give, you know, the ring and then you say the I do's, that's only the beginning. You are to continue in the example of Jesus Christ to be this lifelong learner, to nourish and to cherish. We see loving protector brought out in Ephesians 5:25. Notice this. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her." This is not, you know, men, you get married like, "Oh, serve me." No. You're to serve her. You're to be, if you're going to model Christ, you should be the chief servant in your home. You shouldn't be the one just sitting around calling all the orders. But you should model that. You should serve and say, as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for the church, so I'm ready to give myself in every way for my wife. Third, we see a thankful companion. Ephesians 5:31. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." And then notice this. "And the two shall become one flesh." Again, this isn't easy. You have two people, different cultures, different backgrounds, grown up in different homes, sometimes different areas, sometimes even different countries. But as they come together and become one flesh, that is a lot about companionship, doing life together, and Christ included, where the three, Jesus Christ, husband, and wife, enjoy the blessings of a God-ordained life. Now, this passage is extremely important. You know how I know that? Because there's some positive and negative consequences that are shown. Last week we saw that as a woman embraces biblical submission, as she prioritizes that inward beauty more than the external beauty, it says that she is precious in God's sight. She's precious. She's of great value. She's special. She's precious in God's sight. But men, notice this. I think yours and ours may be a little bit even more significant. Notice 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life," notice, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." So men, I'm telling you, if you do not embrace this, if you do not commit to be a lifelong learner or understand that you will be one way or the other, you may be a failure, you may get failing grades, but you are to be a lifelong learner. You're supposed to be a loving protector. You're supposed to be a companion of doing life with her. And if you don't, believers, husbands who know Christ, your prayers can be hindered. That's serious. God's saying, I mean business here. I'm not playing around. This is very serious. So we see that this is the profile of a yielded servant husband. Then we go on. The husband's like, whew, okay. You're not off the hook, and neither are women. Let's go to the very next verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, the profile of every yielded servant, wives, husbands, college, kids, whatever age group you are, whatever gender you are, every single person's included in this, and we see this in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, who? All. Finally, all of you. This isn't just for husbands, this isn't just for wives, it's not just for bondservants, this isn't just for those who are persecuted. It says, finally, all of you. So in essence, Peter's saying, okay, everybody now, listen up. This instruction is for you. We see that you must love the family of God. You must love the family of God. And I'm going to borrow from John. It's the Apostle John writes in John 13, 34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And then notice verse 35. Don't miss it. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And sometimes we're tempted to think and maybe even say, "I love God, I just don't like his family. I love God, but I don't like that person. I love God, but I don't like that sister." No, it says if we love God, then we are to love his family. Now, it's interesting. Jesus could have said a number of different things in John 13. He could have said, "By the way you sing, you're going to be known for being followers of me. By the building, the hospitals, the churches, the schools that you build, that's how you're going to be known to be followers of Christ." Now, those things aren't wrong. It's great to worship in song. There's many ways to worship, one of which is singing. It's wonderful to worship in song. It's wonderful to build church buildings if they can be a tool for the gospel. It's wonderful to build hospitals that can share the love of Christ. Kim, Christine, and Jessica, and about 40 others are going to leave Thursday, head to Kenya. They'll see about 1,000 people a day setting up clinics in Kenya. That's a phenomenal way. But Jesus doesn't say, "By the clinics you build." He says, "No, by the love for one another." That's how they're going to know if you're a follower of Christ. So what does this look like? Well, first of all, as you love the family of God, it says pursue unity. Pursue unity. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Friday, 10 a.m., I had the privilege to go with Jessica and Christina and my dad to a funeral. You say, "What privilege?" Well, it was. Because it was an 81-year-old friend, but also fellow pastor, Dick Hester. And he's pictured here with his wife, Carol. He pastored at Lebanon Baptist Church for 34 years, I believe, and then he served Biblical Ministries Worldwide, our mission agency, for a number of years, came back on staff about 10 years ago at Lebanon and helping in many different ways. But as we were at the funeral, I looked across the crowd, and there were hundreds of people that came together. There were older people, there were children, there were men, there were women, there were people from different states. There were a lot of different type of people. But what brought those people together? Why did all of those people decide to, okay, we're going to show up at Crabapple Drive, Road at 10 a.m. in Roswell on Friday morning? Now, the simple and most obvious answer might be, well, Dick Hester. I mean, his life. But all throughout the Celebration of Life service Friday morning, we were reminded, first and foremost, it wasn't because of Dick Hester, but it was because Dick Hester was redeemed, he was forgiven, he was saved, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the one who unified the hundreds of people who gathered together at 10 a.m. on Friday morning, and then all across the world, who maybe even watched online. It was Jesus. It wasn't primarily even Dick Hester's life. But what brings us unity is Jesus. We are to pursue unity. We're also to show sympathy. Notice 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, and then a few words later it says, a tender heart. Now, the display of sympathy, the display of a tender heart is valued in some families and it's greatly despised and looked down upon in other families. This show of sympathy and a tender heart is greatly valued in some cultures even. That's one reason why we just grew to deeply love the Brazilian culture. Because they are very emotional and sympathetic and tender people in that sense where, I mean, you're just going to be hugged whether you're a hugger or not. You're going to be hugged. And you're going to be served a lot of food even if you don't like it. They're going to put more on your plate because they want that. But there's other cultures that don't value that as much. But yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, every single yielded servant of the Lord should strive to show sympathy and a tender heart. First to one another, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, family, but then also even to unbelievers. Notice how Jesus did this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I think this is a very timely reminder as we are well into the election season and the campaign and all the mudslinging and everything that goes on with that, unfortunately. We're in the middle of that. So I think this is a good reminder. As you look at the lost, as you see others who don't agree with you spiritually and certainly not politically, as you look at others, what is your first reaction? Is it disgust? Is it anger? Is it like how foolish of them? Or is your first reaction the idea and the realization of, I would be that same person and maybe even worse if it weren't for Jesus Christ? There, many of them, and I'm not saying that it's one party or another that represents all of the Christian faith. I'm saying that all of the election and all the campaigns, there is a lot of mess and there's a lot of lostness that's shown in both sides. And as believers, as we see that, we need to be convicted and have compassion and say, God, help us. We're not looking to a politician. We're not looking for a campaign to answer the problems. But God, help us to show the compassion that Jesus had on the multitudes. As they were helpless, they were harassed, they were without a shepherd. We are to show sympathy. We're also to choose love, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Brotherly love. That phrase, does that remind you of any city in America? Here it is. Boom. Kim, Jessica, Michael, and I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to go to Philadelphia, and did I say Mary? Jessica. Mary. I knew I said something wrong because as Mary was going to the bathroom, she turned around and she went, okay, I haven't forgotten you, honey. All right, so Mary was with us. I love you. Mary was with us, and as we went through the city, we did not see this one, although this is a classic and iconic statue in Philadelphia. We saw the Amor, so Spanish and Portuguese version of this, because they have that as well. But this is not just talking about an idea. Many people get their pictures taken by this. We all like the concept of love, but to put it into practice and to really show brotherly love is on a whole different level. It's not just a feeling, but it is a choice. It means that you're going to go out of your comfort zone for other people. It means that you're going to share your time and your resources with others that typically you may not feel compelled to do, but love is going to make you choose or is going to urge you to choose to do that. Christ didn't hold back on showing his love for us. So why should we hold back on our love for others? That's just not me. Well, it needs to be you. That's just kind of not my makeup. Well, your makeup needs to change. Because this is Christ's makeup. I mean, this is who he is. This is why you're a believer. So if I'm a follower of Christ, then I need to choose love, and I need to choose especially brotherly love to make a difference for him. Next, we see in 1 Peter 3:8, keep a humble mind. Keep a humble mind. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We already talked about unity. A humble mind is absolutely necessary for unity. Why? If I think that I have all the answers, if I think that everybody else is less intelligent than me and they just need to shut up and listen, if I think that, there's not going to be a whole lot of unity. I may try to demand conformity, but there's not going to be much unity. So to have true unity, I need to have a humble mind. I don't know all the answers. We need to put our heads together. We need to serve together. We need to value each other in the body of Christ as we have different gifts and abilities and backgrounds. That is one of the most beautiful things about a multicultural church. And I'm not trying to pump one hope up, but that's one of the most beautiful things about a multicultural church is that within the diversity, there can be unity as we look to Jesus Christ. It's not that we all have to be the same and like the same things and even speak the same language, but because of the diversity, because of the unifying factor of Christ, there can be a phenomenal richness in the unity. We are to pursue a humble mind. As you and I embrace and understand more and more all that Christ did for us to save us, the easier it will become for me to have a humble mind. One of the thoughts that has really just stuck with me in the Gospel Primer book, you men, a lot of us have gone through that at different times in the men's community group, but one of the thoughts in that book that has really just, I've thought about it again and again, is as you consider how Christ had to pay for your sins by death on the cross, man, that is very humbling to me. If nobody else in the world lived, if it was just David Huffman, one, it'd be a sad world, but if it was just David Huffman in the world and Christ died for me, he would still have to give his life on the cross and suffer for me in all of those ways because my sin was so horrendous and still is. And so if I really embrace that and understand, I'm not worthy, I'm not just this good guy that Christ was like, hey, you got a little bit of problems here, but let me help you up. I was lost. I was in despair. Ephesians 2 says that I was a children of wrath. I was hopeless without God. So as we embrace that more and more, then as I see others who have been redeemed and who aren't perfect, I'm under the same understanding, I'm humbled because Jesus loved me so much that he forgave me and he gave his life for you and he did the same for you. So because of that, man, we can serve together. We can put up with each other's faults and even mess up and ask forgiveness because at the foot of the cross, we are all the same as we see what Jesus did for us. Keep a humble mind. But not only are we to love the family of God, but we see letter B, you should show goodness to others rather than evil. You should show goodness to others rather than evil. Refuse to seek revenge. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Why is that? Well, we see the example of Jesus in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Well, what were his steps? Here it is. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If we think that we have reason to seek revenge, how much more Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all perfect? He had done nothing wrong. But yet, as he was persecuted, as he was being led to the cross, he showed, it says that he was reviled, but he didn't revile in return. And Peter says, these are the steps that you need to follow. This is the one. Jesus is your model. Interesting phrase, and it's anonymous. You know, no one knows who exactly said this, but it says, he who seeks revenge digs two graves. He who seeks revenge digs two graves. You're going to dig a grave for the person you want to put in it, but rest assured, if you seek revenge and you allow that bitterness to fester and it just controls you and controls your mind and your thoughts and your actions, you are digging yourself an even bigger grave and deeper. So he who seeks revenge digs two graves. Romans 12 puts it this way in verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. That's hard. I'm going to be honest. That is difficult for me to accept. God, I think there's some chance, there's some opportunities, right? No. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Notice this, I will repay, says the Lord. And as powerful as we've seen God in all other walks of life, we can be sure he's going to do this well. It may not be in our timing, and it may not be in our way, but Christ, God is the best judge of all. Any effort that I can have to make someone pay for what they've done against me will pale in comparison, really, to God's work in their life. Hopefully, either bringing them to repentance and redemption or in judgment as subjects of the wrath of an all-perfect God. Often, the world's kind of most famous actors and singers and sometimes even athletes portray to the masses, to those of us who are watching and see and know of these people, portray to the masses what is really part of all of our hearts in a way. And that's certainly true with a song that Taylor Swift debuted in 2017, and it was entitled, "Look What You Made Me Do." Look what you made me do. Spotify registered 8 million streams of her song on the first day. 8 million. The music video of this song was viewed more than 43.2 million times within 24 hours. That's about 30,000 views a minute. 7 years later, right now, if you were to look on YouTube, it's had over 1.5 billion views. Why? Because it resonated with many of us, with humans, because the song is filled with words of revenge. In growth groups, you're actually going to see some of the lyrics as a contrast of how are we supposed to think as believers? How does that contrast with the biblical principles of not seeking revenge? But it resonated with literally 1.5 billion people because that's our tendency. You did this to me. You hurt me. You didn't treat me right. You will pay. You better watch it. I've got my eyes on you. But it says, refuse to seek revenge. Next, choose to bless. Choose to bless. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Seeking revenge, that is the practice of the day. In fact, the United States of America is in the top 5 countries per capita. The number of lawsuits were at the top, but per capita, we're in the top 5 because these are our rights. You infringe on my rights, and you maybe not even infringe on my rights, but I'm still going to sue you because I want to seek revenge. I was wronged. The other day, we were riding down, I think it was Cobb Parkway or I-75, I can't remember which, and Michael was in the seat next to me, and he says, "Dad, how many lawyers have billboards all up and down the road of, if you're injured, call this?" And I looked up, and sure enough, there were about 4. 4 different ones, like, call here, one call, that's all. I mean, you've got all this thing, because that's our tendency is, man, I was wrong, boom, you're going to pay. You're going to pay a lot. But it says, choose to bless. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But notice, on the contrary, this is cross-cultural. This is not how we're brought up. This is not our innate desire. Our innate thought is, I will seek revenge and I will pay and you will regret everything you did. But it says, on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Some of the ways we can do that next is to control your mouth. Control your mouth. 1 Peter 3:10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Watch what you say. As adults, we often tell our children and others that may be under our care, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But you know what? Who needs to hear that more often sometimes? Us, adults. Watch your mouth. Do you bless? Do you encourage? Do you help? Next, pursue peace. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Ephesians 2, the first part of that chapter, is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture because it represents Jesus Christ. Paul goes through a description, and it's a dirty list. I've already mentioned some of the phrases that we're children of wrath, we're hopeless, we're strangers, we're separated from God. But then it talks about God who is rich in mercy. And then it says, Jesus who is our peace. That's how we can, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, come by grace and by faith and accept the gift of salvation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we finish this morning?